Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Ayers. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I bet her kids don't have trouble hearing her, do they? But Brother Ayers don't either. That was a blessing. Thank you, hon. Appreciate it. If you don't smoke, see how your voice will be strong, Brother Tom? Stand with me, if you will, and we're going to begin to read in verse number 1 of Galatians chapter 1, just as a launching point. My message, for the most part, is in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Galatians tonight, but I want to use this just as a beginning. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. He said, you're so soon removed from the truth to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now I want to go back and just by way of introduction, remind you that Paul is writing this epistle not to one church only or to one little group of Christians only, but to the local churches that are spread out through the area of Galatia. Unto the churches of Galatia. The Bible makes it plain that God does not have one giant, universal, invisible church. But today in the church age, the Lord's people make up churches, local New Testament churches throughout the land. Now saying that, I want to say just as quickly that not everything that has the name church to it is his church. There are fake churches, false churches, counterfeit churches, just like there are counterfeit Christians. And just like today, there's fake scripture. Bibles that are not really complete Bibles. At best, they contain some of the Word of God. And even now, with all of the changes, not just the deletions, the changes that are changing the meaning of the context, we can easily say they're fake Bibles. Now, it is our job to know the difference between the real and the unreal, the true and the false. And tonight, for just a few moments, I want to talk to you about the test of a true New Testament church. Some things you can look for, according to the Scripture, concerning a true New Testament church. I'm glad to know that we're not the only one. I would to God there were more of us, just like us, in Arlington, Texas. You see, because there's so many churches that are so liberal and so worldly, if a person gets upset with us, instead of getting right, they just go join one of the liberal churches. It'd be great if they had to get right with God. Wasn't any place else to go. But I want to talk to you about the test of a true New Testament church. Father, help me tonight to be a blessing to our people. Lord, in these days of counterfeits, in these days of frauds, fakes, and fools, if we're not careful, we'll become one of the fools and be deceived by that which someone says is real but does not meet the test of Scripture. Let us learn something about real New Testament churches. Something that would help us. Something that's not in deep in doctrinal truth, but just very practical and visible, that will help us as we go about our business distinguishing the real from the unreal when it comes to New Testament churches. Now, Lord, I need your help. I'd like to be a blessing. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It goes without saying that our Lord established his church on the earth during his earthly ministry and before he was crucified. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In this same verse, our Lord declares that his church, made up of local churches, would be on the earth. His church would be on the earth in the last days, made up of local churches. Now, there is not a universal invisible church. But one of these days, when Jesus comes, he's going to rapture out all of his churches, and they will make up his church. He wants us to understand that his church will be on the earth until the end of the age. Satan could not destroy the Lord's church. He couldn't eradicate it from the earth. He's been trying to do that since it's been established. We're taught here in our text verse that there are many churches that are local and are truly his church. Every one of these churches referred to here throughout Galatia were his church. Every one individually could say, "We are his church." But there were many of them. We're taught here in our text that there are many churches, and they're local and they're truly his church. We're made also aware that what begins as his local church can turn away from the gospel and cease to be a true New Testament church. And the danger was some good churches in Galatia that had been established under the ministry of Paul were in danger of losing their candlestick, losing their spiritual charter. And he warns them. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ. You've been called to another gospel. Said there is no other gospel. He goes on a little further, and in chapter 3, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" He goes on still further, and he says, "You did run well. Who hath hindered you?" He goes on still in chapter 5, says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." So he's warning them, they're in danger of ceasing to be a true church. I have no doubt the church at Laodicea in its beginning was a real New Testament church. It started out that way, but now Jesus knocks on the door. He entitles it the Church of the Laodiceans. He's locked outside. They're carrying on business without the head. They've rejected the foundation and the chief cornerstone of the church, the head of the church. And that which was his church ceased to be his church. We who are his children and make up one of our Lord's local churches must constantly be on guard, because false teachers and fake Christians sent by Satan are slipping into the local church and perverting it in order to bring believers back into bondage and remove God's power and blessings from that church. Jude verse number 4. Jude said, certain men crept in unaware, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the power thereof. We must be on guard. Satan's trying desperately in these last days to insert his perverted gospel and Bibles into the churches and the lives of God's people. His aim is to enslave the people of God and turn them into powerless, enslaved Christians who are not like Christ, but like the world. His goal is to so pollute the church that the Lord will remove his candlestick, and that local church would cease to be the Lord's church. Remember Christ's warning to the church at Ephesus? He commended them. A lot of good things about them, but he said, I've got this against you. You have left, not accidentally slipped away. You have left your first love. And what did he say? He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That candlestick's talking about the messenger of God. Be without God's presence, God's man, God's leader. Satan has established under the name of church false churches. We must know the difference. For my message tonight, I want us to look at some verses in Galatians 5 and 6 and see if we can distinguish the difference between true churches and false churches. I want to give you five simple things. Number one, a true church bears a family likeness. A true church bears a family likeness. You have a baby. You did just like I did. You went to the window. Back then, you saw them first through the window. You didn't get to be in there, thank God. First thing I did is I looked to see if I could tell who it favored. I couldn't tell. But someone would say, oh, he looks like it's mama, or she looks like her daddy, or man, that made you feel family likeness. And if a church is his church, people are indwelt with his spirit, born of his spirit, living by the word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, then the people who make up God's church collectively ought to have a likeness to their family. There ought to be a likeness. There ought to be a resemblance. The Master's image is stamped upon his church and on his children who make up his churches. The members of a true church are supposed to walk differently from the rest of the world. Look, if you will, at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 13. For brethren, you have not been called unto liberty only, or you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of the other. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, a person who walks in the Spirit is going to walk differently than a person who walks in the flesh. His spirit's going to be different. His attitude, his actions, his talk, his dress, the places he goes, the things he does, the people he runs with is going to be different. Why? Because God lives in us. We are His children. We are led by His Spirit. We have been born again by that Spirit. And there ought to be a family resemblance. Churches call themselves churches today, and you'd have to look hard to see any kind of resemblance to the Christ of the Bible. You'd have to look hard to see any semblance of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in those churches. You can see a lot of the world. You can hear a lot of the world. The dress is like the world. Loose, carnal, immodest, worldly. Young man was here Sunday. Brother Clois brought him. He was raised in Mormonism, kicked out of home by his family at 16 years of age, been on his own. Had piercings in his ear and holes that he had so many holes in his ear, he wasn't using all of them. Had piercings in his lips, in his eyebrows. He was raised in the Mormon religion, but he wasn't saved. He was in the world, claim, you ask him, are you a Christian? He'd say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. But there wasn't any resemblance to a heavenly father. There wasn't any likeness to the Savior. A true church bears a family likeness. It's evident in the way we walk. The true image of Christ in this world is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of Christ in us is the image that the world has of Jesus Christ. He's not here walking around in the flesh. But there ought to be a likeness, a family likeness in His church. There ought to be a family likeness among His people. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with one open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Bible says if we get saved, truly get saved, there's going to be a family likeness evident somewhere in our life. Now you say, I don't agree with that. That's the Bible. God said that's part of the work of redemption. As we look into the Word of God and we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to bring about the change in our life until we begin to resemble our Savior and our Lord and our God. Oh, I'm not talking about in facial appearance, but I'm talking about in characteristics. Christ likeness is the true test of the true church. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. You look like your family. There is a resemblance in your earthly family. God says, because you look like your earthly family, when you get born again, there's going to be a resemblance to the heavenly also. So, one of the true tests of His church is there's going to be a family likeness, a family resemblance. We're going to look like Him, walk like Him. We are to walk like Christ as we are led by the Spirit. Someone said, I don't know how to walk like Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to lead you and you'll walk like Christ. Galatians 5:16 says, and this I say, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I just don't know. I just don't know why I can't win the battle of the flesh. Because you're not walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fill you, to guide you. Submit to Him. Listen to Him. Now, Galatians 5:18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we see two things about the Christian here in Galatians chapter 5, 6, verse 16, 5, 18. One were to walk, the other were to be led. Now notice that we're to walk in the Spirit, we're to be led by the Spirit. Walk is the active side of our faith. When we walk, we take steps. We put a foot in front of us. We're walking. We're going somewhere. We have a direction. We're to walk in the Spirit. But on purpose we're to do His will. On purpose we're to obey Him. On purpose. You know how I got to church tonight? On purpose I left on time. I put one foot in front of the other. And I walked to the car, I drove to the church, got out of the car, and I walked in here on purpose. Walk is the active side of faith. We're going somewhere. But listen, be led, to be led by the Spirit is the passive side of faith. And may I say to you that our failure in Christian living may result from one or the other not being observed in our life. Not walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. Walk means to step out, to venture forth, to put your foot down in faith. To be led means to yield, to follow, to submit and surrender to the promptings of the Spirit. And the child of God who takes on the likeness of Christ shows the family resemblance as he walks by faith in the Spirit and as he is led by faith by the Spirit. Paul goes further and tells us that if we walk and are led by the Spirit, that there are things we won't do. And there are some characteristics of Christ that will automatically be produced in us. Look at verse number 19. Through 26. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not God's people here. This is people that are walking in the flesh. But here's the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. So there'll be a family resemblance. The true church will have a family likeness. Christ likeness. Secondly, the true church is a fruit-bearing church. Look at verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The true church is a fruit-bearing church. If we walk in the Spirit and we are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has control over life, our life. He will produce His fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And it'll be evident in our church. I promise you, if the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in your life, you can't come to church without the fruit of the Spirit being evidence in you as a church member and as a Christian. So that's one kind of fruit that ought to be being produced in the church. The fruit of the Spirit. He produces that. The second is the fruit of the Spirit-filled Christian. The fruit we produce is John 15. Talking about new Christians. Talking about winning souls, bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Now works are no substitute for fruit. I know some Christians that are busy doing things, but they're not producing fruit. The true church is a fruit-bearing church. Works and fruit contrast. Fruit implies life, growth, spontaneous outcome. Works are often forced, strained, artificial. And the true church is a fruit-bearing church. The true church is characterized by the membership displaying both kinds of fruit and not the works of the flesh. Thirdly, the true church is a burden-bearing church. The true church is a burden-bearing church. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The true church will be a burden-bearing church. In the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood would bear the burden of sacrificing for the people. The people did not offer their own lambs. The priest bore that burden for the people. And even the lesser Levites bore the burden of the temple and the care of the tabernacle and the temple, the sanctuary, and they did it in behalf of the people. Now then, as Christians, every one of us are believer priests. And we have a responsibility of bearing one another's burdens. When God became flesh and dwelt among us, He bore our sins and guilt on Calvary that we might be saved. He was and is the great burden bearer. And may I say to you, the true church and true Christians, like the Savior, bears the burdens of one another. Now this simply means there are things in our life and heartaches in our life and needs in our life that others can share and help us with. It doesn't give us the right to be a scrounge and a beggar. Nor does it give us the right to be a recluse and selfish and care about nobody but myself. But the true Christian and the true church will be concerned about the burdens of one another and will bear one another's burdens. Prayers help. Friendship, encouragement. I read a card tonight, and it's common around here to read those cards about people that are having surgery and the caregiver in the home, and they're not able to prepare for their family, and ladies will cook food and take it. You know what you're doing? You're bearing their burden. Opportunities to bear one another's burdens. Now, on a little further in Galatians chapter 6, it says, let every man bear his own burden. Now, there's some things that you've got to take care of by yourself. There's some things somebody else can't help you with, can't do for you. There's decisions you make and stands you make that you've got to do on your own. It's your choice. It's your responsibility. But there are other things that we can share in the burden bearing with one another. This is Christ-like. and fulfills the law of Christ. Brother Jordan Pollock asked Sunday night in the open forum, what does it mean, the law of Christ? We have the Mosaic law. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength and all thy might. Amen. Then he says, the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. This is the law of Christ. And a burden-bearing church fulfills the law of Christ in that we bear one another's burdens. Amen. Fourthly, the true church is a seed-sowing church. The true church is a seed-sowing church. Look at verse number 6, or chapter 6, verse 7, 8, and 9. Or go back to verse number 6, chapter 6, verse 6. Let him that taught in the word communicate unto him that teach in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So the true church is a seed-sowing church. This is an all-important characteristic of a true church. You say, what seed are we supposed to sow? We don't even have to guess about that. Jesus tells us that in Luke 8, verse number 11. He said, now the seed is the word of God. Amen. Oh, where do we sow it? We're to sow it in the field. Matthew 13, 38 says, the field is the world. Let me tell you what the average church thinks today. The average church thinks, my job is to sow the seed inside the church. That's not the work of the true church. A true church is to sow the seed, the gospel, in the world to the people that need it. Not just sit here and feed one another with the word of God and let the rest of the world die and go to hell, starve to death. We're to take the word of God, which is the seed, and we're to sow the seed in the world where people who are in darkness, dying without Christ, can hear the gospel and have an opportunity to be saved. The true church is a seed-sowing church. And fifthly, may I say quickly, the true church is a cross-bearing church. The true church is a cross-bearing church. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now look at verse number 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the marks of crucifixion. He's talking about where he was nailed to the cross. You say, but wait a minute, I'm not nailed to the cross. I haven't been. You're supposed to crucify yourself. You're supposed to die to self. Don't you remember what the Bible says in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, spiritually we are crucified with Christ. And the marks of dying to self and the flesh and the world ought to be evident in our life. But not only that, God did not tell us to die on a cross, but he did tell us to bear a cross. He didn't tell us to wear it around our neck. And that cross is a symbolic of service. It's a symbolic of personal sacrifice for others. It's a symbolic of doing the will of God. And may I say to you tonight, the true church is a cross-bearing church. I wish I could tell you that every member of our church had a cross on their shoulder. I'm sad to say too many have chips on their shoulders, looking for somebody to say something to offend them. And I'll just get upset and it's all over you. Chip on your shoulder. You say something to me and I'll headbutt you. No. We're cross bearers. That means we die to self to fulfill His will, to do His will, to live for Him. It's not me that's evident, but it's the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ are evident. Where? In our body. In our body. It's not talking about scars in our ears and our tongue and our lips and other places where our body's been pierced because of sin trying to be like the world. It's talking about giving up the world and dying to the world and dying to my will and what I want in order to please Him. If I am His church and His Christian. After all, a church ought to be more concerned about pleasing its head. When your feet disagree with your head and your body rebels against your head, you're in a world trouble. You're on your way to the hospital or straitjacket or something. And there's a lot of Christians who are in disagreement with their spiritual head. Our purpose as Christians is to bear His cross in this world. We sing about it. We write poems about it. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Take up your cross and follow me, the songwriter said. True church is a cross-bearing church. We're trying to please Him. We're trying to serve Him. We're trying to live for Him and to glorify Him. And let me just talk to some of you young people here, giving your families heartaches. And you're doing so because you've not died to yourself. You've not crucified the flesh. You're living for you. And you claim to be a Christian. You've got a chip on your shoulder, not a cross. When the cross is there, you're trying to please the Father. Jesus could have called legions of angels and come down from the cross and not died there. But He opened not His mouth because it was the will of God that He die on that cross in order that we might be saved. And God has a cross for you to bear. He has a will for your life. A true Christian and a true church is characterized by being a cross-bearing church. Just five simple things and I'm through. A true church bears a family likeness. A true church is a fruit-bearing church. The true church is a burden-bearing church. The true church is a cross-bearing church. Are these characteristic in your life? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. In this world of